Welcome to our church. My name is Max, and I'll be sharing this morning. So let's just open up in prayer first. Father God, Lord, just thank you for this morning. Thank you for giving us a place and time, space to come here and worship you, to pray for our community, for the city. Just experience you at the start of our day, Lord God. Thank you for calling us to your faith and for waking us up this morning. Lord, just thank you for your presence. Father, I just pray that you bless my heart and guard my mouth to deliver just what you have to say for us this morning. Give us the ear to hear and a heart to receive. Lord, may everything that happens today here be glorifying to you, give you praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, I'm sure it's, my sharing is going to be quite topical today. As I'm sure all of you, over the past few months, we've just been watching Hong Kong go through something. Just a sequence of unprecedented things. And it's been quite unsettling in many ways for many of us, right? I mean, we're Christians and we're supposed to have this peace that transcends everything. And I hope on some level we all do. But it's really been occupying a lot of my thoughts and my prayers to try and understand how do we go through this. What is this? It feels like there's a greater meaning to this. In the midst of this, I've been really seeking God, and really this is the place from which I'll be sharing today. So, a recent sort of conclusion of mine is that, especially as I said, in my kind of assessment of my own perception and in my prayers, I've turned to this realization that this peace that we talk about, our peace, is really, there are kind of two concepts. The peace that we experience and the one that we seek is actually, a lot of the times, it's a kind of earthly peace. We actually desire for things to be just normal. I mean, I'll be honest, I just want Hong Kong to go back to normal, right? I've been here for almost 13 years this year. Right. In fact, I think our 13th anniversary in Hong Kong is coming up in a couple of weeks. And for most of the 13 years, for probably like 12 years of that, I've just bragged about Hong Kong. Right. And I've lived in various places. I've lived in the States. I lived in the UK. I was born and raised in the Soviet Union. So I've been through stuff. And Hong Kong, I always bragged about it. Like put it up there, talking about how great it is and how stable it is and just how great people are and all the rest of it. And I was very proud of it, right, I would say. And then in the past, I suppose almost like a year, and it started even a little bit earlier than that, things started to shift and change, and really started to challenge my definition of, of peace as I sort of found myself on both ends of this peace definition. I found myself experiencing peace that seems to defy what's around me, and I also found myself trying to cling to the peace, to the definition of peace that just wants everything to be normal again, you know, just to go back like to how things were, you know. In my flesh, in my mind, I just wanted to go back to being how it was, trouble-free and safe and all these things that I used to brag about, I used to be so proud of, right? Most recently, of course, I'm talking about the coronavirus and what's going on in China and around the world now. It's really, I think we, on all kinds of levels, it's tested our peace. It's really made me realize just how fragile our peace is. We're bombarded, right? You can blame social media. You can blame. I mean, you can choose to blame whatever you want, right? It's clear that that our situation is not normal. Our circumstances are not normal. We feel unsafe a lot of the times, right? And it doesn't matter if, and I'm not here at all to, like I say, you should wear a mask, you shouldn't wear a mask, or you should be worried. It's not about that. It's really about how, it doesn't matter if you not wearing a mask and putting on a mask of confidence and that you think it's all going to be okay, or you just stick your head in the sand and, or you, on the other end of the spectrum, and you're saying, well, everything is a lie around me and things are much worse and all the rest of it. That's kind of irrespective, right? It's driven me to this realization that is our peace is really, really quite fragile, right? It's very easy for us to be unsettled. I mean, not just as Christians, just as the world, right? The world can turn into something very unsafe very, very quickly. So I've been thinking a lot about that and thinking about, well, how do we experience the peace of God? How do we know when it's the peace of God? And as I said earlier, right, I've experienced also moments that defy logic and defy. And in some ways, these moments, I've experienced opportunities to share and to witness to people, especially. I found myself at odds with other people sometimes, right? Because that peace surpasses sometimes not just your own understanding, but of others as well. Things like that can happen, and I've been really dwelling on that. In the midst of that, it was literally just last night as I was finishing the preparation of what I've been thinking about, I came across or just got reminded of this book by Nicholas Taleb. He's the author of The Black Swan. Those of you in finance, you probably know him very well. He wrote about... He's a philosopher, mathematician. He wrote a book that was... widely acclaimed, that dealt with the question of randomness and our sort of preparedness or unpreparedness for that, especially in the context of the last credit crisis. And he coined this this term, anti-fragile. And as I started to kind of unpack it, I thought it's just a great definition for what God's peace is like. Well, let's begin with that definition. So Nicholas Taleb defines it. You're going to enjoy this. Simply, he says, antifragility is defined as a convex response to a stressor or source of harm for some range of variation, leading to a positive sensitivity to increase in volatility. Likewise, fragility is defined as a concave sensitivity to stressors, leading a negative sensitivity to increase in volatility. The relation between fragility, convexity, and sensitivity to disorder is mathematical, obtained by a theorem, not derived from empirical data, mining, or some historical narrative. It's a priori. Probably too early for that. Even as I read it last night, I was like, I need a different definition. So my simple mind came up with this. In the colloquial, we say, you all know the saying, whatever doesn't kill me makes me stronger, right? But it's, of course, it's not as simple. And Taleb's definition, while overly complex in its convexity versus concavity paradigm, but really what he's talking about is that antifragility is more than just resiliency, right? Anti-fragility is more than just being able to bear, more than just being able to survive, right? It's actually getting better in response to stress, right? It's getting stronger in response to stress. This actually happens in the natural a lot. We know this. We know this from simple things like gym, right? We're like, what happens to our bones? Our bodies are designed to respond to stress and to get stronger, to build tissue, to, you know, do all kinds of things like that. You know, in my own experience, I remember first time I did a long running. So basically, the first time I did the Oxfam Trail Walker, I think I've shared on this before. It was a crazy idea. I don't know. Somebody signed me up, and I did it. And everything broke. I mean, it was comical. Like everything went wrong, right? And the only reason I actually finished the event was because I really promised myself that I would never do it again. It was just that stubbornness of mine that kind of carried me through. And I just remember when I took my left shoe off, my foot actually looked, I know it's going to gross you out right now, my foot looked like a big sausage, basically, because it was some fracture in it, it was sprained and all those things, it was blue and red, and etc. And I thought to myself, at that moment, I'm like, that was the dumbest idea ever, I'm never going to do it again. Thankfully, I'm finished so that I don't have that bug in me to do it again. Literally, like 14 hours later, I was lying in bed, I was thinking, I could do this better. And within 2 weeks, I was walking, I was running, I was actually, and I remember marveling at how the body responds, right? How it responds to this stress, to these micro, you know, to these fractures, to these sprains and everything else. It recovers and gets stronger. You know, this was the most extreme thing physically that I've done. And it just so viscerally taught me that our bodies are, you know, truly, fearfully, and wonderfully made. I mean, they're able to respond in ways that I couldn't believe they would, right? So we know this principle of anti-fragile is already even in nature. Here's a fun example of anti-fragile in a different way. What's a common thing between blade making and bread making? If you've done either, you'll know that it involves a lot of folding, right? So you've probably seen how Japanese blades are made. So sword blades, right? They continually fold metal, kind of bang it, and fold it again, and bang it, and heat it, and fold it, and bang it, etc. And eventually they end up with something incredibly strong. I mean, this is perfectly physical and kind of chemical principle behind this, right? And similar principle actually works in bread, right? In order for bread to raise and to kind of pop up, it needs to have protein developed. And that's what happens during the folding and the stretching and the kind of kneading of the bread, right? It's stress applied to something that may actually develop something in it. So we know this concept is not unfamiliar. The last example I give is, as I was researching this, there's a lot of research on how kids should be exposed to stress early on, right? It's one of the reasons why it's good for kids to, it's good for kids to be in social environments, to play sports, right? So that they learn early on how to deal with both physical challenges as well as emotional challenges, right? Of how not to, you know, how to deal with unfairness, how to deal with losses, how to deal with also victories and also social skills, etc. How to deal with the stress of it and develop that emotional resiliency and get stronger. So we know these patterns from the natural. We can observe it around us. And I think it really applies in an even more meaningful way to the way that the peace of God manifests in our lives. Peace of God is something that we only experience. I would put this to you, that peace of God is experienced only when our own peace runs out. I'll put it to you, and you know, this is obviously my impression, is that it's difficult to experience peace of God laying on a beach when everything is fine. It's a different kind of peace you experience. I mean, it's also peace, but it's your own peace, right? When everything is great, when Hong Kong is just a great, peaceful, calm, low-tax place with a pretty good climate, you can have peace, right? But to experience the peace of God that transcends, that surpasses our understanding, we can only experience that peace when our own peace is no longer possible. So, how do we find at the end of our peace? Of course, right now, you know, we have plenty of things to worry about in kind of external factors, and such as the coronavirus and what we worry about there. But I put to you that even if you are a generally peaceful person, pretty much in every aspect of your life, you may find some ways in which your peace fails, right? It could be relationships, could be finances, could be self-esteem, fear of man, could be health, could be external circumstances, and so forth. In all kinds of ways, we continually experience the stress of living in this world, right? While we are this side of heaven, we will experience the pain and anguish and fear and anxiety and all these things. And we can either have the mindset of surviving and just getting by and developing the resiliency, robustness to get through it all. In fact, a lot of the teachings and the philosophies of the world will teach you exactly that, right? It's the it's that you have to just kind of go inwards to deal with it all, right? Or we can seek the peace of God, right? Peace that is anti-fragile, that operates very differently, that gets stronger as we get through stress. In fact, it gets stronger in the middle of stress. I'll put to you that even better than our muscles and our bones, peace of God, peace from God, that peace shalom, it doesn't get better later. It gets better in the midst of the circumstance. So the title verse today is Philippians 4:8, and that's kind of the anchor for me of the message. It's really simple. It's Paul writing to the Philippians just towards the end of the book. He sort of, in that chapter, he talks about, starts talking about peace. Actually, it begins with talking about peace between some of the leaders, and then carries on to admonish the congregation in this way. And so let's read Philippians 4:8 to 9. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. So, really, the two points of application from today, for me, are pretty simple. How do we cultivate our response, I suppose, our minds and hearts to align to God's peace in the midst of circumstance, in the midst of whatever we're going through? From this passage, and there are many passages in the Bible about this, that's a beautiful thing about it, I pick out two things: to dwell and to put things into practice. As it says in these verses, it says, dwell on these things. What are these things? These things are the true, the honorable, the right, etc. Things are the Word of God, right? What you guys are doing this morning, coming to pray. Hopefully, have your quiet time, right? Hopefully, you have that time with God where you just fill yourself with His truths, truths that are honorable and are right and are pure. Dwell on the goodness of God in your own life, right? You've heard this many times, and I strongly urge you to, however you do it, to create a journal of the testimonies, whether you do it on the margins of your Bible or you do it in a, you know, in Google Docs or whatever. But the journal of the testimonies in your own life, in your house church, for example, in the lives of your family, etc. Dwelling on the testimonies of God, this was one of the primary methods, right? The primary approaches that the whole Bible and the kind of people of Israel engaged in, right, to keep God's word alive, was to remember and recount the good things that God has done. Choose to dwell. It's a choice. What do you choose to dwell on, right? You can. It's so easy. Like I said, I'm not blaming social media. It's a fact of our life right now. But it's a simple, kind of almost mathematical fact, right? If the main source of kind of the main source of information for you are the media, especially social media, they tend to be an echo chamber, and they tend to amplify the negative, right? And I've heard some testimonies of some people over the fast who have fasted media, and somebody said that they're probably not going to go back to social media again because they found themselves so much more positive and calm, right? Because they just eliminated that hose pipe of negativity. I'm not saying social media is always negative. I mean, I'm sure it's quite nice to see, you know, pictures of your friends, babies, stuff like that. It's good. But as of late, social media is just, you know, it's just spiraling, right? So choose to dwell on things that are godly. And then, besides the dwelling, right? We're not just called to dwell and to... Dwelling is good. Dwelling is, I think, is really important. Dwelling sets your mind and gives you the right perspective. But dwelling is not all that there is. You have to put things into practice. Practicing the things that you dwell on. The things that Paul calls his congregation to practice. You know, he says, as it says in the verse, the things you have learned, received, and heard and seen in me, practice these things. So what have we learned and heard and seen in Paul? Well, we certainly heard a lot of prosecution. We heard a lot of stress, frankly. We heard a lot of trials. Paul was right out there on the front line, and he was shipwrecked, and he was beaten, and he was thrown in jail, and he was all these things, right? So I'm not advocating that you practice shipwrecking, but to put yourself out there, to be out there, right, instead of just going inwards and focusing on your own safety, on your own survival, on your own, I don't know, stacks of toilet paper, I don't know. Putting yourself out there, right, focusing on where God wants you to be, instead of on how to create that inner peace. So it begins with, I already said, just actively directing your focus, right? In the midst of this, choosing to direct your focus to things of God. Actively discipline your habits. You know, what are your habits? Fill your day, fill your mind with the things to which God calls you, as opposed to the preservation as opposed to the idea of preservation of yourself, right? And also, actively put yourself out of your comfort zone. And, you know, I don't mean to be a thrill seeker. I just mean that as Holy Spirit leads and highlights to you the areas in which you're prone to have attacks on your peace, on your own peace, go out there, right? And challenge yourself and put yourself out there. Let's quickly look at the examples in the Bible of how peace of God is developed and manifested. Starting perhaps with Abraham. So we can see that, you know, throughout Abraham's life, you know, he began often not really having peace. I'm obviously reading between the lines, but I would say that when God told him, leave your relatives, get up, go to a country far away, I think it's out of the lack of peace that he took himself with himself. Lot, for example, disobeyed God and wanted to preserve his peace and his comfort. He thought, you know, journeying through a foreign land, surely it'd be better to take some more people, you know, defend yourself and whatever. He chose not to rely on God's word exactly, and we know that led to all kinds of problems. Later on, he experienced a different kind of fragile peace. God promised him to be a father of a nation. And he thought to himself, I can't even birth a son. So he was overcome with his fragile peace broke down, and, you know, he ended up having a son having a son that wasn't God's plan, right? So, and yet later on we see Abraham growing in peace, and as I was praying over this message, I just had this image, you know, as Abraham was taking Isaac up the mountain, he must have just been so, like, in that moment, right, of trial, right? So he was called to sacrifice his son. I mean, what a horrible thing to be going through in a way, right? But as he was walking up that mountain, I reckon he was recounting, he was dwelling on the goodness of God. He was dwelling and he was recounting, and he was probably just reciting to himself the truths that he's by now accumulated. You know, and that's why he was able to speak to his son and say, God will provide a lamb. And true enough, God did, right? So in that moment, this was quite a pivotal moment, right? Abraham grew massively. Abraham came out of that, and that peace really changed him. Moses, we know Moses certainly didn't have peace of God. I mean, starting from the kind of altercation with the Egyptian, how he was running from that, and you can kind of just tell. I mean, I was just going through Moses' story of Moses recently. You can tell that he was really not a peaceful man, right? In the beginning, and he was very unsure of himself, etc., etc. Unsure of his abilities, unsure of his purpose, unsure of God, unsure of everything, right? And then, as we see him journey, he becomes more and more confident, becomes more and more certain that God is who he is, right? I am who I am. And that peace of knowing that God is who he is begins to really manifest in Moses. It really begins to make him into a great leader, right? But it didn't come, like I said, it didn't come for free, right? And like he had to go through these times. He had to go through the times of trial for 40 years of, you know, running away from stuff and grumbling and all the endless trials, right? To make him into a man of God, a man of God's own heart. Obviously, David, right? One of the things that's actually quite striking about David is how, despite being prosecuted by Saul, and just despite so much, I mean, Psalms, if there's one book that teaches you about peace of God, right? It's Psalms. And then it's just amazing to see Psalm 22, an amazing example, right? And obviously, we know that example pertains to Jesus, of how you can experience both that breakdown of your own peace, that extreme anxiety, and what do you do in what does David do in the midst of that? It's actually something to really advise you to kind of dwell on, especially if you can get Robert Alter's translation. It's actually a really beautiful translation because it sort of provides you a really, Jewish context to the psalm. And you really sense this kind of this internal conviction to hang on to the peace despite circumstances, right? Later on in New Testament, Paul, as we said already, how Paul has gone from really being so uncertain, right, just after the encounter with Jesus on the way to Damascus, just so uncertain of himself and blind, et cetera, how he grows. And with every trial, you know, with every bit of persecution, he continues to grow and get stronger and more anti-fragile. And the peace with which he writes, probably a pinnacle of his work in Romans, I feel like studying Romans, you really, especially chapter 8, you kind of really get to grips with what Paul now knows experientially, right? Not just intellectually, not just hearing about it, you know, in AMP, but really through that time of trial and persecution and seeing God come through and strengthen him. And of course, Jesus, right? Even, you know, you think about it, right? He was studying and preparing for 30 years, and yet before he could start his ministry, he had to go through a period of temptation, of testing of his peace. Right? He went out and was severely tested by Satan. Right? He had to go through that to even just get started, right? To just get started, he had to go through that. So I think these are some of the examples. We can learn a lot about that, but, you know, it does come down to, I think, just a really, it's not complicated in the end, right? It's about our position of our heart and our mind, and it is about putting that into practice. Dwelling on the things of God, and then putting ourselves out there and practicing it. How applicable it is in our lives? Let's just do this. Let's invite Marcus to come and let's worship God. And as we worship, as we meditate on this, on His peace, let's ask God, let's really ask Him to lead us into a time of reflection, of just let Holy Spirit highlight to us the areas in which we have fragile peace, where we need His, where we need God's anti-fragile peace. Let's dwell on it, let's really ask God, what are the ways in which we need to not just survive, but become, you know, more than overcomers. Yeah, let's really ask Holy Spirit to lead us into that time of just honesty. You know, we don't need to pretend before Him, right? One of the things about David that's just so refreshing is that he was just so honest, right? He was just so, you know, there were times when he didn't feel God's presence. He didn't feel that he was near. And yet he had still called out. And he wrote about how God seemed so far away. He seemed to abandon him, right? There are areas in our lives, certain areas in my life, that I need more peace. That I need to know, and I don't yet have God's peace. I have my own version of, you know, man-made peace. And it's just lately I'm just realizing how fragile that is. You know, we try to control the variables and situations, but ultimately, without God's peace, we will find ourselves at the end of that. So let's ask God to highlight to us where we need to substitute our peace for His peace. His anti-fragile peace that gets stronger every time we come under attack.
Your goodness is running out. that's running after me. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I inhale, I will sing of the goodness of God. All my life you have been faithful. All my life you have been so, so good. With every breath that I hear me, and I will sing of the goodness of God, and I will sing of the goodness of God.
Yes, Lord, thank you for your peace that is, that really does transcend, transcends our lack of peace, our peace that is fragile in the relationships and finances and all self-esteem and work situations. And Lord, help us focus on who you are, on your goodness. Help us know, Lord, that help us just dwell on this truth that leads us into action, that your peace is anti-fragile. Your peace doesn't just survive. Your peace makes us stronger and gives us strength to more than overcome, to bring your light into the dark situations, to be that voice that brings hope around, all around us. Help us dwell on the truth that it's not just about braving this present darkness, it's about that you enable us. Your peace gives us the ability to join in you in your work and in your kingdom, in furthering this kingdom and the lives of those around us. Help us know that, help us dwell on this truth, that this peace is already with us. This peace is already in us. The faith of Jesus is in us. That's the source of our peace. And peace that is not fragile, that's not subject to limitations of our own. Thank you, Lord. Help us live this out. Help us live this out, not just inwardly, but outwardly. Help us be the bringers of peace, the makers of peace, not just the inward keepers of peace. Help us really know you in the midst of all. Help us make you known. Thank you, Lord. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, let's turn our prayers to those who are in our community who are going through cancer and cancer-related treatments. I think it's just very appropriate. Let's pray for peace that transcends, peace that doesn't try to ignore the darkness, but transcends it and overcomes it, and that's only possible with God. And it is entirely possible with God. So let's pray for every person out there who's going through battle with cancer and declare the goodness of God. Let's also pray for those in our community who need healing and also need above that need the word of God, the truth of God to settle in our hearts, need to be saved. So let's pray for salvation of all those who are going through things and pray for God's healing to manifest. Let's also now pray for those in our community who are going through other types of infirmities and illnesses. Let's just, again, pray for peace, both in the emotional sense, and we'll just declare the peace over their physical bodies. And just, let's pray out of that peace, of knowing that God is in the midst of every situation. He's not too busy. He's not looking away. He's in the middle of every situation. And that in every situation here, God will prevail and God's peace will sustain and strengthen and win. Let's now pray for those who are in search of jobs. Let's pray that, let's pray for favor. Let's pray for guidance. Let's pray that the next job be truly a divine appointment, more than just a paycheck. And let's turn to our Saturday focus prayers. Mission focus, let's pray for North Korea and pray for powerful ministry and open doors for and relationships. Let's also pray for other missional opportunities and partnerships in Asia and lift up persecuted churches in the Middle East. Let's lift up all the SPP weekend gatherings, so migrant workers outreach, Sunday services, SP kids worship, hospitality, SP youth, spin and spill services and activities, the word Bible study, all other meetings, including helping without hurting class on Mondays. Let's also lift up Alpha, which has started at the beginning of this month. Let's pray for more guests, but really just pray for God's presence to be in the midst of every conversation. Pray blessings over the leaders and over those who are seeking. Let's just pray for in this city, in this time, and right now, for there to be an outpouring of faith and peace that comes with it to all those who attend. Let's lift up house churches which are meeting tonight. King's Court, Mawan, South Side, West Side, all who are meeting today. Let's just pray for unity and love, vulnerability. Pray for house churches that are not just social gatherings, but really knit together as a family, love and care for one another, and experience koinonia, experience peace of God in their midst, and nurture each other. And finally, let's lift up Hong Kong. Let's just declare. Let's declare God's sovereignty over the city. Pray for, especially pray for those who are overcome with anxiety. Pray for those who have become ill from the virus. Pray for their full healing and recovery. And just praise God as well for protecting the city. And pray for peace of God to overflow from us, from all those who have God's peace, to be the source of peace, to be like the fountains of peace onto the city, and to just to be that, to walk in that, in the opposite spirit to all the fear and anxiety and the attacks, and just be the source of peace. So let's just lift up Hong Kong. Let's also pray for the government and pray for true peace, right, to settle in the hearts of those who are can so easily succumb to accusations and criticism. Let's just lift up the city and just earnestly pray for Hong Kong. And as I pray, it's not a prayer to go back to normal, but to become a godly city, a city that's not just gets by and is okay, but a city that really becomes a city on a hill, becomes a shining, kind of beaming a source of peace, of really turns to God and experiences that the revival, experiences the goodness of God in every aspect of it. So let's really lift up Hong Kong, the city we love. Yes, thank you, Lord. Thank you that we can, that we have your peace. Thank you that we have your faith. Thank you that that we don't need to muster up an appearance of peace. Thank you that we can just rely only on your peace alone. Thank you that that's all we need. That's all we ever need. Thank you, Lord, for your love. Thank you that you give us this time and space and the desire to meet with you and pray for our families, our friends, our city. Lord, you're good. We declare your goodness that that sustains us, your goodness that takes us forward. And we just pray for this to manifest in our lives. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen. Have a good rest of the prayer, and have a wonderful weekend. We'll see you next time.